Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A few of the verses from Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life, so that in Christ, the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Images of joy. At Christmas time, I pull out of our closet downstairs my nativity scenes. I collect nativity scenes and place them around the house. By my desk, I have a small tree where I put some of my favorite ornaments and decorations. One of them is a Christmas decoration with the word joy. It's much smaller than what's on the board, but I've expanded it so you can see what it is. It's the word joy, and in the center of the word O is a nativity scene. An image of joy with Christ's birth in the center. The Apostle Paul writes this letter under some harsh circumstances. He might be under house arrest. He might be in prison. He's not quite sure what's going to happen to him. He's not able to move freely around, go to his congregation, start a new one, and he writes a letter to the Philippians. But the letter is filled with joy. Despite the circumstances, over and over and over again, he will use those words for rejoicing and joy. Five times in these verses today, in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. I'll say it again, rejoice. For the Apostle Paul, the source of that joy is Jesus. And you heard it out of this. He emptied himself, Jesus. He became a servant. He became one of us. He took on human flesh. At Christmas, then, it becomes an opportunity for us to sing joy to the world because Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us, became a servant for us. And yet of all the joy Paul writes about here, he also gives us a warning. He tells us something not to do because it'll take the joy right out of your life. It'll take the joy out of a church's life. He uses words like conceit and grumbling and questioning and rivalry. I did some reading for this message today, and as I read through some of the authors, I came up with a list of words that they used when I was looking at these verses. I put them in a circle, and here are some of the words. Strife, squabbling, anger, disputes, grumbling, envy, murmuring, complaining, self-seeking, questioning, bickering, contention, blaming, rivalry, and discontent. Those are the things that will take the joy out of your life. It'll suck the joy right out of a congregation, out of a church. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is saying, don't go there. Did you ever see those road signs where it tells you not to do something? It has this nice red line. Don't do this. Paul says, it'll take the joy out of your life. It'll destroy the unity of a congregation. But the Apostle Paul is a realist. He knows what's going to happen. And so do we. We know that those words creep into the church, creep into our lives. I read a blog by Tom Rainer, well-known researcher about what's happening in the church in the United States, and he titled that blog, Six Reasons Why Pastors Are Ready to Quit. Here's some of the reasons that he gave. He simply said that pastors are tired of the coronavirus just like everybody else. It wears you down. It makes you weary. But on top of that, it's made the pastoral ministry more difficult. It's taking more time to put everything online as well as in person to try to keep in contact with people when you can't always make calls. I was talking with one pastor a couple weeks ago, and he simply said that he's worked harder in these last 6 months than at any time in his 20-year ministry. On top of that, pastors are worried about the finances in a congregation. Will there be enough money to carry out the programs? And then, now that opening up, people are not coming back like they had hoped. And some aren't going to come back. They've become too used to worshiping at home or not even worshiping at all anymore. And then there's the politicization of this COVID, that it's oozed into the church as well, infected what's going on. Well, I'm not going to come back to church unless everybody has a mask on. Well, I'm not going to go to church if I have to wear a mask. We shouldn't be having any services until this coronavirus has been cured. Well, we need to open up as soon as possible, and don't worry about all that social distancing stuff and the fights and the dissension and the rivalry and the squabbling takes the joy out. And one other one. He says that people are complaining and struggling and tired, but they're not complaining to their pastor or their church leaders. They're complaining about them. They're taking a lot of heat for whatever decision they make, and it changes what decision they need to make so often. I was on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and a pastor I know out on the East Coast put up a little screenshot of what happened on the church's Facebook page. Somebody put a question up on that Facebook page that said, "Is Pastor still at this congregation?" And the administrator of the Facebook page wrote, "Yes, he is." And then the next comment from that administrator asked, "How are you doing?" because they knew who asked the question. And then the third comment was from somebody else. The comment said, "Sadly, he's still here." Seriously? Did he really need to troll, to be that mean-spirited on a Facebook page? Pastors and church leaders have the joy taken right out of their lives with the squabbling and the tired and the anger and the dissent, and it takes it out of the church too. Earlier, when I said that the Apostle Paul found his joy centered in the birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I actually stopped that and did not complete where Paul found his joy. So I'm going to ask Matt to come over and help me here. We're going to add some things to the center of the word joy. Paul says that Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in the center of joy now, that image is Jesus on a cross hanging there for you, for me, for the church, for everyone. All these ugly, joy-killing words are hanging on him. They're on his shoulders. He's taking them and giving us his forgiveness instead. What an image of joy that is. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about God has exalted him. And here's a picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb, arms outstretched. Can you imagine Mary at that tomb? First, she thinks Jesus is the gardener, and then he speaks her name, Mary. Her eyes are open in recognition, and she goes over and she grabs him. I can picture tears of joy coming down her cheeks. She won't let go of him. Or that upper room, the disciples are there huddled. They're afraid. What's going to happen to him? The doors are locked. Jesus appears. He gives them peace. He lets them see his hands and his side. He's not a ghost. He eats some fish with them. Can you picture that scene? Can you imagine it? I can see the smiles on the disciples' faces. They're hugging each other and clapping each other on the shoulders. It's a joyous scene, Christ risen from the dead in their midst. Christ risen from the dead in our midst. What a joy that is. And then Paul finishes this little section in Philippians by saying that he will return. And on that day of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so there is someone kneeling. On that great day, he comes back for us and takes us home. Bodies restored. Joy and celebration filling us. For the Apostle Paul, joy comes from Jesus, incarnate, crucified, risen, exalted, and coming back. All for us, for his church. And then Paul has this phrase. He says, "Complete my joy." Complete my joy by having the same mind and the same heart and the same soul. How? How? By putting others' interests before your own. When people do that in the church, when they put others' interests before their own, the church is united around that joy. So I have some other images of joy for you. At the congregation my wife and I attend, Timothy, in St. Louis, back in June, we opened up for worship services. Back then, people were still afraid of catching coronavirus just by touching something. But two of the elders, older men, high-risk age category, after the service were over, had a disinfectant bottle and a cloth. And they went down the pews and cleaned them all. For me, that was simply an image of joy. Those elders putting the interests of others before their own. Here's another one. Back in April, I read about a pastor's daughter. She is just finishing nursing school out in New York City. It is the first explosion of the virus, and they are calling for any and all medical personnel to come and help in the hospitals. She doesn't have a job yet, but she still volunteers to go and help take care of COVID patients. And even though she wears the protective gear, she comes down with COVID. And after she is recovered, she then gives blood because the antibodies might help someone. She didn't have to go to work. She hadn't been hired yet. And that there she was, putting the interests of others before herself. I think about a Lutheran school teacher that I know. She has a respiratory difficulty, and yet this Lutheran school is meeting in person, and then there's also the students online. And she is there in the classroom, mask on with the kids, but also preparing all the extra hours to make sure the students online can learn too. I was on Facebook, and a pastor I know has a daughter who's also a teacher in a Lutheran school. And this is what he wrote. Public service announcement. Teachers are breaking their necks right now trying to relearn how to do their jobs and keep your kids safe. They don't need your criticism or suggestions. They need your support. An image of joy. A teacher in a mask, putting the interest of her students before herself. I have one more image of joy. Noah? Noah's a comfort dog, and the image I want you to put in your mind is not one Noah comfort dog, but 10 comfort dogs in a row. Those of you who have Facebook know that memories come up. And this month, a memory came up of 10 comfort dogs in a row from 3 years ago. 3 years ago was the worst day in the life of my wife and myself, when our oldest son, Matthew, 33 years old, died suddenly at Mercy Hospital with a pulmonary embolism. It was a Wednesday evening, right in front of my wife, Sue. On Sunday afternoon, we had the visitation at Timothy, and when we arrived, not just Noah, but dogs from Memphis, Tennessee, Collinsville, Illinois, Toledo, Ohio, Louisville, Kentucky, Joplin, Missouri, Concordia, Missouri, Washington, Missouri, Springfield, Illinois, DePere, somebody from Chicago came, and there they were, 10 dogs in the narthex outside, each one of them coming up individually to greet us, to comfort us, to extend our sympathy to us. And then they stayed the night, and the next day for the funeral on Monday morning, they were all there again. And when we as a family came in and sat down on one side, all the comfort dogs and their handlers were there on the other side, right across from us. Now, those handlers from Memphis and Louisville and Toledo and Joplin, they didn't need to be there. But they put the interests of my wife and myself in front of their own. And for me, those 10 dogs with those people is a powerful image of joy in the midst of the most intense grief I've ever experienced. What images of joy would you put in the center of that word? When have you seen someone put the interests of somebody else before their own so that the church itself is united in mind and heart and soul? Or where do you see yourself in the center of that word joy? What opportunity will you have to put the interests of somebody else before your own? Because for the Apostle Paul and for us, our joy comes, it's centered in a Savior incarnate in a manger, giving himself obedient unto death on a cross, risen from the dead to bring joy to our lives, who's coming back for us. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And for us, when we unite in heart and mind and soul and put the interests of others before our own, incredible images of joy. Incredible images of joy. Amen. Now may the peace and the joy that comes from Jesus fill our hearts and minds to unite us around the taking other interests before our own. Please stand to sing the hymn.